Blog Talk Radio.
My name is Dr. Josiah Rich, and welcome to another episode of Pneumaticos. Today's show is a continuation of yesterday's show. The title of this show is Where is God's Power Today, Part 2. And so therefore, we will continue our study taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I will begin reading at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate or cast away, literally, concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also love. I'd like to call your attention once again to verse 5, having a form of godliness. And so the word having here is a present active participle. And the Greek word for form here is morphosen. And so this particular word is very important because it refers to a mere external form of the life of faith with no inner power. It also means the mere appearance or mass of pious conduct. And so it is therefore very important to understand that one of the reasons why the power of God is not being seen today within the visible church is for this very reason. That is, there has not been a life-changing encounter with the Iesus in the lives of these people. And so, therefore, their lives are devoid of power. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and gave his mighty message about the Messiah, we read in Acts chapter 1 that the Spirit came and manifested himself with great power. So much so that the apostles and those with them appeared to be drunk. We read also that cloven tongues or diverse tongues sat upon them as of fire. And then the wonderful works of God were proclaimed because there had been gathered at Jerusalem people from all over the world. had come there on this special occasion. Mind you, not knowing or realizing that they would be a part of this incredible event. The keys to the kingdom of heaven were given to Peter. And so he shared with the world the news of God's transforming grace. Paul was aware that we live in the eschaton, or in the last days of this eon or age. And he wanted this pastor, that is Timothy, to understand the type of persons that would make up the visible church, alongside those who were genuine or true believers. Paul warned him most definitely who they were and what they would be. Now, just to have a short review of this catalog, I'm going to take a look, brief look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, once again, the word perilous is an adjective here, and it means to reduce the strength thereof in the Greek, to reduce the strength thereof and so create dangerous conditions. The church has to begin to mirror the values of the world or take on the values of the cosmic system in order for these conditions to take place. Never in the New Testament documents does one read the Evangelion or the Gospel plus something else or plus another message. And so therefore, it is when the gospel is subverted or totally put aside or joined unto another type of teaching is when compromise comes in. And then the word of the gospel becomes watered down. Or there remains the pious conduct, but the real power of the gospel is lost when the visible church takes on the teachings of the cosmos. This is a manifestation of what Paul calls in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. When the works of the flesh are the vital active principle within an individual, he has no desire for God, because the mind of the sarks, or the mind of the flesh, does not want God and therefore cannot please God. Yes, this mind is subject to adjunctive therapies, but this mind is not open to the Word of God. You see, God has to move into the life of the individual in a very powerful way through His Spirit. And it is the Spirit of God that convicts or that convinces the individual of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. This is the work of the Spirit. Now, when men move in who represent the kingdom of men instead of the kingdom of God, they bring in what are called damnable heresies. That is, teachings that deny the Lord that purchased them. For a heterodox or for another gospel. It is this heterodox approach instead of the orthodox approach, that is, the straight teaching of the Word of God, that has created such rancor, such discord, and such a lack of power within the visible church today. Paul wrote that we are to test everything. And so all believers must be or use the truth detector of the Word of God. That is, does this teaching come up? Does this teaching add up to what the Word of God teaches? Well, there are those, of course, who will say that this is not a very open-minded approach. That is a value judgment imposed upon one's belief. And so, therefore, one must be conversant with fallacy in order to understand that when an individual makes a value judgment upon your beliefs or my beliefs, does not mean that what he or she said is necessarily true. So if you can at some point, or maybe you do have access to a book of logic, just read some of the fallacies that are contained within a book of logic. And so therefore, when you hear such statements, you would immediately know that this is a fallacy. And you know where to go from that point on. But a good understanding of logic and of fallacies are very good training, will be very good training for all believers. For men shall be lovers, this is verse 2 of chapter 3, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then the rest of the catalog or the behaviors that Paul has placed in this chapter flow from this condition. Men should be lovers of their own selves. And so what flows from that, therefore, is covetous, which means to, in Hebrew, in the Ten Commandments, it means to pant after what is not necessarily one's own, to pant after, to lust after, to deeply desire that which belongs to another. And so we read in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That is, without an appropriate understanding of what a right relationship with God is. Now, the way these words are set up, unthankful, yes, is an adjective, so is unholy an adjective. But the way these words are set up, they're set up in such a way is because, in this way, is because they represent conditions, without natural affection. This is a very frightening descriptor, because it refers to without, it means without family love, without love for one's family. Truce breakers, that is, persons whom are irreconcilable. There is no forgiveness. They have an entrenched understanding about certain things, and that's it. Without realizing that they hold on to such a belief to their own hurt and to the hurt of those within their periphery. And there are a host of psychophysiological conditions that go on within a person if he or she is a truce breaker or a person given to who is irreconcilable. There is a great deal of information about what happens both to the mind and the body when this condition exists within an individual. False accusers, that is, the lie, and liars, or next incontinent, powerless, no self-control. No self-control. Fierce, that is, savage. I mean, think about these words. And don't just casually read them, but think about what Paul is saying, savage. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, which means to surrender. They surrender to the world. They conform to the world. And so it is these persons whom Paul says in verse 5 display before the watching world a form of godliness, a form of godliness. But their lives have no power. The power of God that we speak about is the resurrection power of the living Christ that is given to believers today in order that we might live lives that are well-pleasing to God. When God has moved into our lives in an effective way, then we are subsequently transformed. So that word is morphosis. I'm going to turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like to read to you another section of Scripture. Paul writes, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I want to bring your attention to the present middle passive participle transforming in verse 13, and in verse 14 the word transformed, and in verse 15 the word transformed. It is taken from the Greek word metaschematizomenoi. And it is another word which refers to transformation, but this word is somewhat different than the word morphosen that we have been looked at. Paul is here talking about false teachers and the transformation that they have made in order to deceive real believers. Notice in verse 14, and no more marvel, for the Satan himself is transformed into an angel or a messenger of phos or photos, into a messenger of light. And so the purpose of this transformation is to deceive. It is to convince real believers that these ministers or false teachers are genuine. And so therefore, the necessity of following Paul's word, test everything. 1 John chapter 3 talks about the many false teachers that have gone out into the world. They have gone out into the world in order to teach a word that is counter to the word you and I have received. Sorry that I said 1 John chapter 3. This is 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, 1 John 4, 1, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. There hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the world or come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, or cosmos, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us, or to hear effectively. Moreover, this word heareth means to hear with a view to obeying what is heard. We call this effectual hearing, in that the word of God goes into the heart, transforms the heart, transforms the individual, takes away the ability of sin to control the will. You see, the sin principle must first control the will of the individual or turn the will in a direction that is away from God. And then place the will in bondage. The gospel transforms the cardia, that is the heart of the individual, which includes the will, the intellect, the emotions, the conscience. The individual is transformed genuinely. Indeed, in John chapter 3, this is called regeneration. And so this is the power that comes exclusively from God. The born ones grow through the consistent intake of God's word. Now, mind you, I understand there are wonderful books available to help believers to grow up in the faith, as we are enjoined to do. Paul warns in 2 Timothy 3 that believers are to turn away from those who have a form, an outer form of godliness. Because if one does not, he or she will take on that spiritual sepsis that is entrenched in their lives. Now, sepsis is a medical term, and sepsis is an illness in which the body has a severe response to bacteria or other germs. Spiritual sepsis is when an individual has taken on within his life, his spiritual life, his or her spiritual life, the conditions that go on in the lives of the people whom Paul speaks about in this particular context. Paul enjoins Timothy to follow him, to follow him. That is, he is not to give his attention or be influenced by persons who do not want to live or who have no desire to live as unto the Lord. In verse 10 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "But thou hast fully known my manner of life, purpose, that is my resolve, design, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience." So Paul presents himself and his life as a template to follow with regard to the faith. Timothy, a healthy spiritual life. This will encourage him because Paul's life is filled with the power of God. Where is the power of God today? It is in the lives of the fully committed one who have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts and who therefore have surrendered their lives completely to the Lord. If you have not done this, you must perform this act in your life so that you may come to understand the power of the living God. Today, I'm your host, Dr. Josiah Rich. I'll meet with you next time on Pneumatikos.